in there. I'm sorry they didn't ask for the birthdays. I was going to, not something that wasn't a birthday, but I think it's appropriate because tomorrow my wife and I celebrate 58 years of marriage together. Okay? Believe me, that's a long time for somebody that's had to put up with somebody like me for all these years. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just rejoice that we are your children. You are the author of our salvation, and the love that you've given to us through the cross is unimaginable. What a glorious thought it is to be one of your children and given the privilege, Lord, of loving you in return, and how far short we fall of that glory when we do not love you as we ought. And yet, Lord, we know always that we are just a prayer away from bringing us back into fellowship with you. We just thank you for the precious blood that you shed on our behalf. And Lord, as we open the word today, we would pray that you would just give me a sense of your presence. Help me, Lord, to bring things to remembrance of what I've studied. Help each one of us, Lord, as we open the word to grasp it. More than that, Lord, just to be able to use the wisdom that comes out of your word and be able to live that word out in each of our lives. So, Lord, we just commit our time to you and ask you, Lord, to be the one who directs this service. And may you be honored by the things that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. And I want you to put a bookmark there. And I'm going to do something a little bit different than what I normally do. I'm going to make this time of that we have together into a time of Sunday school. So I'm going to try to attempt teaching rather than preaching, although I think both of those will ultimately come into the same category. Because any time we study the Word of God, it's powerful, isn't it? So what I'd like to do is just to be able to help us to see. There we go again. See the background of why he, when we get to Proverbs chapter 3. Just turn back now to the first chapter and look at the beginning of the book, how the book begins. And I want to give us a background as to why Solomon is speaking here when he's speaking in those first eight chapters of the book of Proverbs. Actually, the first nine chapters. When he's speaking in all those chapters, he gives us several illustrations of what wisdom is all about. And he really gives us a definition and practice of how wisdom works itself out in the life of every believer. It's only until he gets to chapter 10 that he actually begins speaking about in Proverbs himself. Look how he starts out the book in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Now, there's people that have taken a view that they don't know who really wrote this, or who he was the king. But there was only one king of David, and there's only one king of David who was a son of David that actually ruled in Jerusalem, and that was Solomon. So it's a logical conclusion that he's the one that broke all of these. And when you stop and think about this whole book, if you and I would read all of the Proverbs that are there for our benefit, if we would embrace the wisdom of them and live them out in our life would never be a failure, would it? We'd have the understanding that we need to live the life that honors and pleases God in our life. If we was to do that, when you look at the life of Solomon, his life is one of tragedy, isn't it? And I honestly believe that when he wrote this book, he was in the younger stages of his life and his reign when he was writing that. Because if you look at the end of his life, what happened with Solomon at the end of his life? Somebody interrupt with me here.
He married foreign wives and they brought him to their own worship, idol worships.
He was the first king to introduce Baal worship into the nation of Israel. And when you stop and think about it, how did Solomon's life begin? You remember how his life began? How did his life begin?
Asking God for wisdom.
What?
Asking God for wisdom.
He asked God for wisdom because God. What was God's reply to Solomon? Ask anything that you give. And he didn't ask for the thing that he didn't ask for the most, that most of us would ask for, is wealth. What didn't he? And he gave him wisdom. And when you look at those earlier stages of Solomon's life, they were one of intense devotion to doing what God wanted him to do, which the central part of that was to build the temple. And while he was doing that, in the earlier stages of that, you see how that wisdom had affected his kingdom when the Queen of Sheba came to him. Remember that story? How she came to him? And they were amazed at his wisdom. Where did his wisdom come? It came from these proverbs that he wrote. The tragedy of his life, when you read many of these proverbs were meaningless to him when he allowed himself to be affected where he had 800 wives, which he married and not in the will of God, right? And at the end of his life, he introduced idolatry into the nation and disgraced God. He completely ignored everything that he was writing here at the end of his life. So when he starts out this book, he says, the proverbs. Now, a proverb, by its nature, is something that's what we would call enigmatic or hidden. It's the same, it's the Hebrew word for proverb, when it's translated into the Septuagint Greek, it's translated by the same word that Jesus spoke when he spoke in what? What?
Parables.
In parables. It's translated parable A, and the word parable A is two words to call along side. And what you do is you bring two different thoughts, you bring them aside alongside of each other, and you come to a conclusion and the hidden meaning of what that proverb means. Good example of that is Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but what? Grievous words stirreth up anger. So what's the advice that we should take in that parable? Don't reply to somebody with a harsh attitude, right? And so the whole point of this is that actually the proverbs don't even take place until chapter 10 begins. That's when all of the proverbs begin, and there's two actual writers, Augur and Solomon, who are the writers of all of the proverbs. Now, he defines very early in this chapter what the purpose of writing those proverbs is all about. And he defines that in the next verse. Look at this. Here's what the purpose of proverbs is. It's basically fivefold: to know wisdom and instruction. Now, when he's speaking about instruction, that word for instruction there, And by the way, almost most of the proverbs are corrective in nature. When they give us advice, they're there for the purpose of seeing behavior that we would possibly manifest, and it gives us the advice as to what we ought to do to correct that behavior. That's what the purpose of the whole proverb is. That word for instruction is translated 30 times just in the book of Proverbs by the word instruction. And it's not just the idea of general instruction, but it's the idea of something of correction. I'll give you an example of that. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 23, chapter 13, and look at this verse. So kids don't need to listen to this verse that are young, because when this happens to the kids, they're not going to like what he says here. Look at chapter 13. He that spareth his rod, what? Hateth his son. But the one who loveth him, there's the word. Same word, instruction. Chasteneth him promptly. In other words, he doesn't wait for it to happen. If you're going to discipline your child, you don't wait for him to keep on doing something. You do it in a timely manner, you do it on time. And many of us, when we were young people and young Christians raising kids, we didn't know how to raise kids. Many of us made those mistakes, didn't we? We were quick to see their sin, but not tender enough to direct them in a way. And many times we waited. If you do that one more time, this is what I'm going to do. And then you don't do it. If you do it properly, you do it promptly. But the whole point he's using here uses the word chastisement here. Same word that he's using when he says to know wisdom and instruction. So if you were to apply that second part of that verse to the word he says instruction, you could actually say wisdom and correction. Look over at Proverbs 15, verse 10. And the very first word describes that. If you use the word instruction here, it wouldn't make any sense. Look at chapter 15, verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Now, we won't try to attempt that, translate what that means, but common sense will tell you what that means, doesn't it? But the whole idea there, the word that's used there at the beginning of that verse is the word correction. That's what he's doing when he's talking at the beginning of the book. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. This is an interesting verse. And what's Isaiah chapter 53, verse chapter 53 about anyway? Yeah, it's about the crucifixion of Christ, isn't it? Look at verse 5. It says, but he, who's he? The Lord Jesus. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. And there's the word. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's the same word that he uses there in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. So the first purpose of it is to know wisdom and correction. Now here's what John MacArthur says about wisdom. He says, wisdom is the ability or skill to take the knowledge we have learned, which comes from a proverb, and direct ourselves to live a godly life. It is to know, it's just not knowledge alone. So you can have knowledge apart from wisdom. So the first goal is to know wisdom and the proper knowledge. You can't have wisdom if you don't have the knowledge to know what the wisdom, how to apply the wisdom. So if you were to practically define what our goal in the wisdom is wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge that we have and apply it to our life and live that out in our life. And every one of us, like Thomas was mentioning this morning, every one of us struggle and fail with those areas of our life, don't we? We don't always live out what we should be. The second thing is to teach us to disdain what is being taught in the correction and the wisdom. Look at verse 3. To receive, there's the same word, to receive correction. The correction of wisdom, and here's what it is. Justice, judgment, equity. And when you stop and think about how wisdom is lived out, it's in all three of those areas, isn't it? It's in justice, it's in making the right judgments, and it's also in living out that element of our life without prejudice, I would say. When you talk about equity, we're living it out in our life consistently. And then the third thing that he talks about here is found in verse 3 also. to receive correction of being cautious of having righteousness, justice, and evenness. That's what the word equity is. Fourth thing is to give prudence or caution to the naive. Look at verse 4a. To give prudence, and here it uses simpleness or simple, and that's just simply the word of caution. When you're applying wisdom to a situation, you not only apply the prudence, but you apply caution when you do that wisdom. Let me give you an example of that. Have you ever been happens where you're just going along in the day and then something happens to you, and what happens to you just irritates you to no end? And what happens in that? What happens when you get irritated? What happened? Are you at peace? When you're irritated, are you happy? Are you angry? Irritation is just a form of anger, isn't it? It's the thing that makes it a sin, when it says to be angry and do not sin, the thing that makes it a sin is when we don't avoid doing what we need to do to respond to that in the right way in our life with caution. Because if you allow the anger to take control of your life, and you express it outwardly, what happens? Do you make the other person feel good? No, absolutely not. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but the grievous words what? Yeah, and just take that verse as an example. When you speak out grievous words, you're not using caution. And that's the purpose of what wisdom is when it's working its way out into life, right? And then the fifth thing is to give a young man purpose. Look at verse 6. To understand a proverb and an enigma. And that's what a proverb is. Enigma is something that's hidden, isn't it? And the goal of each one of us as we interpret a proverb is to figure out what that enigma is and how do you bring the two different thoughts together to come up with the truth that you come up with in your interpretation of that proverb. You understand what I'm talking about? All right. Now, so what he does is for the first eight chapters is he's writing this to his one of his sons, and I believe that it was son Rehoboam. You know who Rehoboam was? Who was Rehoboam?
King of the northern kingdom.
Was he in the northern kingdom?
Israel.
Rehoboam. He was the king of. But at the time that he came, was there the north and the south? So who replaced Solomon when he died? Rehoboam. And he was the one that if they would have listened to the advice of the older people that spoke to him, they had discovered that by the time that Solomon was getting ready to die, he had created such animosity among the kingdom that Rehoboam was given the choice by listening to those counselors, and he refused the advice, and consequently he listened to the younger people in his kingdom, and consequently it ended up splitting the kingdom. Jeroboam the first became the king of those 10 northern tribes, and he became the king. But when he's writing to this book of Proverbs, that's why I believe it's in its earlier stage. Because he's giving this son that he's writing this to, he's trying to give him direction and wisdom of how to look at certain situations. And when you look at each one of those chapters of the book leading up to chapter 9, you see that he's seeking to give him advice as to how to react in certain situations and use the right wisdom in applying that. And he even speaks about wisdom often in those 9 chapters. Now, look at I just want you to look at a couple of several verses. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter, look at Proverbs chapter 1:8. This is the first use. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Do you think a woman doesn't have a very strong part in teaching their children? You can't say a verse like that. Because the woman is the one that has the majority of the time that she spends with the child. The man's off on his job. So he's giving them, my son, listen to the instructions of your father and your mother. Look at verse 10. I don't know why I got verse 10 down, but I said, when wisdom enters your heart, knowledge and pleasure and discretion will preserve you. Look at verse 15. You know what? I wrote down the wrong verses. But the word my son appears 15 times in those first 8 chapters. And I don't know why the verses that I just gave you didn't come out, but I must have copied them wrong down. See my son. Did anybody see any down there real quick where he says, my son?
Verse 15.
Verse what?
Verse 15 of chapter 1 again.
Yeah, verse 15. Look at that. You know what? I'm in chapter 2. That's the reason why I can't get it. All right, look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, you look at all the young people here today. When you're instructing your children, that's the best advice that you could give your child, isn't it? When somebody entices, what do they do when they're enticing you? They're trying to draw you into their circles, aren't they? My son, do not be when sinners. Entice you to what? Do good? No, to do wrong. Do not consent to what they're doing. Otherwise, you have a decision to make. And every person, and the parents trying to teach you, you can't do this because it's wrong. And children need to listen when their parents speak that way and trust that the things that their parents are trying to teach them is the right thing for their life. And look at verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. In other words, he's talking about the people that are enticing them. Don't walk in their way. Now, my mother, when she was raising me, wasn't a Christian. But there were so many times that I look back. I can remember one time when this was before I was a Christian. And I'm not using this as an example. I'm just trying to show you the illustration of my life. One time when I was in high school, I went out with a bunch of guys, and they decided they were all going to get up, go out, and go to a Catholic wedding and get drunk. And that's what I did. And I can remember when I was so drunk that I couldn't even drive the car. I had to get somebody to drive the car who didn't even have a driver's license, and he almost wrecked the car. But they finally got the car home, and they pulled me up on the porch. My mother saw that. And as drunk as I was, I could look in her eyes and see the sadness in her eyes. She says, oh, please don't let his father see me. Take him down in the basement. Why? Because the sinners enticed me. And I had no bearing to be the kind of a person I need to not receive that kind of enticement. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My son, receive my words and treasure my commands within you. And incline your ear to what? Wisdom. Treasure. Treasure. That should be the desire of each one of our hearts, is to treasure what God's word says and have a desire to want to live that out in our life. Should that not be the desire of each one of our hearts? Look at chapter 3 because I'm going to go back to chapter 3 here. and get into chapter 3. I'm not going to get through with this chapter, by the way. That wasn't my intent to come to an end of the thing. A lot of times Bob will be preaching and it'll take him months to get because he's just doing, you know. And that's good. Because he can't do it all at once, right, Bob? Well, that's the way I am today. I got 15 minutes, Shirley. I thought that's what you were looking at me for. But anyway, look at chapter 4 and verse 10. Hear my son and receive my saying. And what's the promise there? The years of your life will be what? Many. Just stop and think about it. When you know that you're doing that, you have something that you should be doing that you do you're not doing. What will be the result of that as a Christian? When you know that what you're doing is not right, short life. Will you be at peace with yourself? What'd you say, Bob?
Short life.
Yeah. Well, it couldn't be short, couldn't it? In some respect, but the whole point, there will be consequences when we don't have a desire to live the way that He wants us to live. Look at verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. They are life. We'll find them and health to the flesh. The Word of God is that way with our life. When we obey them, there will be great reward, won't they? When we disobey them, there will be consequences in every one of our lives. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you become a surety for your friend, if you have shaken his hands in a place for a stranger, you will be snared by the words of your mouth. What does it mean to be surety for somebody? How many of you have kids here that are in college? None of them. How about your kids when they were in college? Did you ever sign a note for them? What did you do? What did you do when you signed? You signed a note to them to get a loan for a college student loan. You couldn't do that on as an individual. The parents had to do that, didn't they? Abe, have you done that yet?
I'm sure I will be.
Yeah, but if you do, but I'm just saying someday, what will he be? He'll be, because to become surety somebody is to be what? A guarantee that they will do what they say they're going to do, right? What's the advice he gives us here? Don't be a surety. Don't be a guarantee. Now, you better not be that with your sons if you don't know that your sons are going to be responsible. If you know that your son isn't going to be responsible, what's this problem telling you here? Don't ever become a cosigner for anybody. And people generally want people to become co-signers of something because they what? They want something now. I can remember when I was young, I'm the only one in my family, of all of the brothers in my family, I was the youngest of seven children. I saw my father doing things for my older brothers, that when it got down for me I wanted a car, and the only way I could get that car is to get a loan. And my father wouldn't co-sign. You know why? Because he knew I wasn't reliable. He was following the advice of that, even though he wasn't a Christian. You see, you better make sure, if you're going to do something like this, that you either can afford the responsibility of paying for that thing before it even starts, but the advice here is don't even get it started to begin with, right? That's good advice, isn't it? All right, now, one more. We got two more verses. Chapter 3, verse 3. So this, my son, well, look what it says. Here's the advice he gives him at the beginning. You are snared by the words of your mouth. and taken by the words of your mouth, so do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself and plead with your friend. Who's the friend? The one that's asked you to be a co-signer. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyes. Deliver yourself like a gazelle. And gazelle is what? You ever see a gazelle? What's the first thing you see about a gazelle? He's running away, but what? How? He's very fast. He does it fast. Be like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the father. Otherwise, if you made a mistake in doing that, then you need to go back to that person and say, you know, I know I can't do anything legally, but I'd like to go back and say I can't do this. That's what you need to do if you get in that situation. Best thing to do is never let yourself to get in that situation, right? All right? Last one is Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words, treasure my commands. Keep my commands and live. And my law as the, I like the way the New King James, King James says, as the apple, literally that means as the pupil of the eye. Keep my commands to live and my law as the apple. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablets of your heart. Now, I want to, for the last 7 minutes we got, I want to go back to Proverbs chapter 3. And wherever I end up there, we're going to stop at 7 minutes. Okay? And if I go farther, you embarrass me and raise your hand. Okay? All right? Now, look how he starts out chapter 3. This chapter, parts of this chapter are one of my wife's most favorite verses in all of the Bible. And we're going to come to that verse. Hopefully I'll get to that verse in the next 7 minutes. But look how he starts out this chapter. My son, do not forget my law. The word for that is, the Hebrew word for law is the word Torah. And the Torah and the whole body of the work encompasses the book of Genesis, Leviticus, what is it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All the things in God's Torah are in those five books of the Bible that was given by God directly to who? To Moses, right? And here it said, do not forget my law. Why do you not forget my law? Because everything in the law is there to tell us what God, the standard that God wants for our life. Romans defines the purpose of the law in verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, for the law is the what? Through the law is the what? Knowledge. Otherwise, if we didn't have the law, how would we know what is sin and what isn't sin? And so the advice he's giving his son here is don't forget my law. Don't forget to make that the central focus of the standard of what God wants for our life, even though we will never fulfill that. That's not, the idea here is not salvation. It's the idea of obeying what it says. And even though we're saved, and we're saved by grace alone, we still have responsibility to do what the moral law says in our life, and we have the power to do it now that we didn't before. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in our life, right? Now, he said, don't forget my law. Here's what he says. But let your heart keep my commands. What's the promise he's going to give us? For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Remember the last time that you felt guilty about something? I'm not going to ask you to screw up what you said, but remember when you felt guilty? A lot of people think that when you become a Christian, you should never feel guilty, should you? Is that right? Should we never feel guilty as Christians? If that's true, then what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount as he began it, we should never what? Mourn. When he says that we're mourning, we're in the will of God, aren't we? Blessed are those who, what? Mourn, for of them is the kingdom of God. Why are they blessed for mourning? Because they feel guilty enough when the word of God tells them they're not obeying it, and the Holy Spirit's convicting them of what? Sins. And he's causing them to think about what their responsibility is in relationship to that law. And the only way that you can get away from mourning is to what? 1 John chapter... Thomas quoted that this morning, didn't you? If we, what? Confess our sins, he is... Now, we would never come to the point of confession if there was not a sense of mourning. Aren't you glad that when you do have that, you are in that condition, that God thinks enough about you to make you feel so bad about yourself that you do want to do something about it? Right? Here's what David said about a time when God put him into a strait. He said, "It is good that I have been afflicted." Why? Because the affliction brings about the desire that we want to be obedient to the things of the law. And that's what he's giving them advice for here. I got 4 minutes. I want to get to that verse real quick. He says, here's the next thing. Let mercy and truth. The word mercy there is a Hebrew word hesed, which means loving kindness. That's the idea of being compassionate. Let mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them on your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. We can have mercy and not be willing to live by truth always, right? Every one of the churches that were condemned in the book of Revelation were condemned because some of them had a love for people, but they didn't have any commitment to being truthful of God's word, and consequently, people had developed an attitude they could do anything they wanted to. If you don't have both of those on the right perspective, truth and mercy, we need to stand for the truth of the word of God always in doctrine, teaching that the Bible says, and not apologize for that. Even if we have to come in conflict with people at times. That we need to be committed to both truth, but if you have that truth, that's what was wrong with the Ephesian church, wasn't it? They were willing to stand up for the truth, but they lost their first love. They didn't have any mercy or kindness. And you see, when you have the truth, sometimes you don't have the kindness. That's what casts people out of the church, isn't it? That's one of the things I notice about this body of believers. This body of believers really, really, really cares about one another. And I don't care where you at or at economically in this church. And this church cares about each other. But also they don't want to compromise the truth. And I pray that that should be our prayer every day of our life as we look. Lord, keep the leaders to be truthful. Keep them to show mercy. Keep them loving you like they have done in the past, and apply it to their life, to where when the people see their life, they know that love is there, and yet they're not willing to compromise. The last thing, he starts out, surely I will answer you. Can anybody quote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with how? How much of your heart? All your heart, and what? Lean not on your own understanding. And what's the next advice? In all your ways, he shall direct your path. I don't know what you're going through today, but I know in the past things that I've gone through that if I can remember one time I had a professor, the most influential person in my life, and he would always say, if all else fails, pray. And we kind of making a joke at that. But the whole purpose is, we need to pray, and we need to trust, and we need to know that truth of that verse so much in our life that whenever God directs us on a path that we don't understand, and we know that we're not a part of sin and everything, and things we can't quite understand, what do we need to do? We need to thrust ourselves on God. Leave the things with Him. He will ultimately, I believe, give us the direction that He wants us to go. And through the midst of that direction, He will give us peace that passes all understanding. If we teach on this, that's what I'm going to teach on the next time. If they think I'm good enough to come up here and preach again. So we're going to pick up where we left off the last time. Abe, would you close in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom that is in your word. We thank you for the truth and the nuggets that we heard today. Help us to apply that. Help us to be living our lives with wisdom from you. Help us in the week to come to rely on you, to pray first, and not rely on our understanding first. Thank you for all the blessings and the fellowship we've enjoyed. Pray in the most holy name of our Lord.
Amen. Amen.